John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If he loved me, he would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you again, Young. We come now to the closing verses of this discourse of the Lord, recording this chapter for the benefit primarily of his disciples. You notice that it all began in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. And then at the end of verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, indicating to us that this discourse was primarily for the comfort of his own disciples in that upper room. But of course, it does have an application to believers. And therefore, even in the verses before us today, there will be those things that are applicable to us as believers at this present time. Interesting thing is this, in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And so we find that this discourse was to encourage their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Whereas at the end of verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so this discourse was to remove fear. And so it's very interesting just to observe how this discourse was one discourse set to as a comfort for his disciples at that particular time. But as I said, primarily for them, but also some of the things are applicable unto us. And so when we come to these closing verses, we find that in verse 21, we have the obedience of faith, followed by the experience of love, followed by the manifestation of the Lord himself. And all that is found in just verse 21. In verse 22, of course, it raises a question in the mind of Judas, Lord, how wilt thou show thyself unto us and not unto the world? So verses 23, 24, and 25 form the answer of the Lord to that question. And then it seems that the subject matter changes. He is going back to the Father, but he said, another comforter shall come. And so verse 26, we have another comforter. In verse 27, we have a double peace promise. And of course, when you come to verse 28, we have, of course, the closing part of this discourse. But first, let us consider verse 21. What he says in verse 21, in particular, it has to do with the obedience of faith. For you see, the Lord would have them to believe what they had heard. And so we find in this particular verse that the obedience of faith or their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was encouraged and was actually demonstrated or displayed in their love for him. Because they loved him, they would keep his commandments. And so we have the thought, first of all, of having the commandments of the Lord and the keeping of them. And inasmuch as those commandments were kept, it was the demonstration of their love for Christ. And as a result of their love for Christ, now says the Lord, my Father will love you, and I will love you, and manifest myself unto you. And so we find that this verse, although it applied first of all to those disciples, there is an application to us, that our faith in Christ is demonstrated, of course, by our love for him. Interesting, isn't it? We love Christ. And then as a result of that, the Lord said, my Father will love you. And so we're loved by the Father. And not only that, says the Lord, I will love you. It's a tremendous truth in my mind that here we are, just ordinary people who've come to faith in Christ and were loved by the Father and by the Son. And so we can enjoy the divine love every day that we live. And in our love for him, that is the motive for obeying his commandments. And then he says, of course, I will manifest myself unto such a one. And it is this manifestation, the statement, I will manifest myself, that stirs the heart of a Judas. Notice John says, not Iscariot. He just wants us to understand that Judas he's speaking of was not the one who betrayed the Lord. And so in the mind of Judas, he could not see how the Lord could physically manifest himself unto the disciples and not unto the world. But of course, as we shall see when we get to verse 23, the manifestation the Lord was speaking of was not so much a manifestation of himself physically. Oh yes, he'd been with them 3 years or more, physically. And they had been with him. And they'd heard his words and saw his works. But now he's speaking of manifest himself unto them, and I take it not in that physical form, but as verse 23 will confirm, I'm sure, it will be a spiritual manifestation to the hearts of all who keep his commandments. So that's how this final section of the discourse opens up to us. But the question is this, Lord, how would they manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And so from verse 23 down to verse 25, we have the Lord's answer. Interestingly enough, we find that in his answer, there is an emphasis put upon love. And so we find that he will manifest himself unto those that love him and who are loved of the Father. And the interesting thing is this, when we come to verse 23, we're speaking of the love of the Father and the love of the Son for these disciples and for us. He says, look, not I will come, not I will manifest myself unto you, but we. And so there's a sense in which the Father and the Son will manifest themselves unto those who love him and keep his, not his commandment. The word changes, it's his word. In fact, I believe it's in the singular, if you were able to read the Greek New Testament. And so not now commandments. Why? The Lord is not speaking of his disciples as though they were servants. They were servants, of course, and as servants they would obey his commandments. But now he's speaking of them not as servants, but as friends. You see, the Lord said on one occasion, I've not called you servants, for the servant knows not what his master doeth. I have called you friends. And as the friends of Christ, we keep not his commandments, but we keep his word. That is, there's a wider, has a far wider field when he uses the word word than commandment. The commandments were few, but his word is many. His words were many. And he's saying to his disciples that in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, now he is their friend. and we become the friends of Christ. As servants, we obey his commands. As friends, we keep his word. And so we have that wider sense of the obedience of the believer to the very word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the verse continues.
And we will come unto him and make our
abode. He says, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So that's a tremendous truth, isn't it? That the Father and the Son have declared their intention to the one that keeps his word, that they will come unto such a person and make our abode with him. Indicating to me that what we have in this verse is that wonderful truth of fellowship with the Father and with the Son. You see, as Paul speaks about, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Now says the Apostle John in his Gospel, you see, both the Father and the Son will come, make our abode, will have fellowship with the one that keeps his word. So we're privileged indeed to think that we not only have fellowship with one another, those who love the Lord, but now we have divine persons desiring fellowship with us. And you know, there's a marvelous privilege that you and I, despite what we are, we can enjoy fellowship, both with the Father and with his Son. And so we find that that's how the Lord begins his answer to the question raised by Judas, how wilt thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? The manifestation would be spiritual. It would be the spiritual presence of the Father and the Son, having fellowship with us who keep his word. And of course, that fellowship made real to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we find the Lord, he answers the question raised by Judas in that fashion. And then the next verse he says,
these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you.
Now he says, these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. See, the whole point of this discourse was this. They were troubled. Because he had told them again and again, the time had come when he'd be going back to the Father. He would be absent from them. And now he's saying, these things I spoke to you, whilst he was still present with them. What for? That they might believe. All that the Lord has said, he would have them to believe his word. And all that was yet to happen, in spite of what will happen, he wanted their faith to stand firm. And so he says, whilst I was with you, I have spoken these words that ye might believe. And so, having introduced the final part of the discourse with this great promise of the presence of the Father and the Son, fellowship with divine persons, he now in verse number 26 reminds them that another comforter, you see, the Lord was their comforter whilst he was with them. But he's going back to the Father. And so he's going to send, or the Father was going to send in his name, another comforter who will take the place of Christ. Christ, when he ascends into heaven, he will be replaced as the comforter here upon the earth by the Holy Spirit. Here called another comforter, indicating to us, of course, that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, will be one like unto the Lord Jesus. Actually, we find his personality would be eternal. He would be of the same eternal being as the Son. He'd be a real person. And so the Holy Spirit who's coming as the Comforter will have a twofold ministry as far as the disciples were concerned, to whom he was speaking, and to us who have believed since. What is that ministry? He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And so that is the part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by means of which the hearts of those disciples will be comforted to think another would come, and one who would teach them all things. That may just explain to us, of course, the epistles written by the Apostle Paul. and Peter and James and Jude. It was the Holy Spirit who taught them these great things, these great doctrines, these great truths. They were taught by the Holy Spirit. And then by the Holy Spirit, they were inspired in the writing of these things down. So in a very real way, the Holy Spirit would come, as far as those disciples were concerned, and he would teach them all things. But also, he would bring all things to their remembrance. That's a tremendous statement, is it not? How was it that Matthew, who records more of the words of the Lord Jesus than any other gospel, in fact, more than the other three gospels put together, how could Matthew remember all that the Lord has spoken? Of course, it's the Holy Spirit. So when Matthew sat down to write his gospel, the Holy Spirit brought back to his remembrance all the things that he would now have written down to form the first of the four gospels. Like it was with John. If Matthew recorded the words, John was more engaged with the works of Christ. For we have those miracles, those sign miracles recorded by John. And how did John remember those different signs? For the Lord did many miracles. If all could have been recorded, then the world wouldn't be big enough for the books that would be needed. So John, he selected certain sign miracles. And that, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit bringing to his remembrance those particular sign miracles in order that the truth of God might be written down, and that for our benefit and for our learning today. So the Holy Spirit then, who would come as another comforter, he would teach them all things and bring all things to their remembrance. But then when we come to verse 27, it's not now the promise of the Comforter. It's the promise, notice, of a double peace. My peace I leave with you. Well, what peace? My peace I give unto you. What peace? It does suggest to my mind that here the Lord is speaking of a double peace. He said, my peace I leave with you. Yes, he was going away. And he's gone away by means of Calvary, and therefore through the accomplishing of his death and his resurrection, he says, now, my peace I leave with you. So the Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, being justified with peace, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so there's a peace with God. And so we find, possibly, when the Lord said, my peace I leave with you, it was that peace, the peace with God as a result of his finished work accomplished at the place called Calvary. But then he said this, and not only my peace I leave with you, but my peace I give unto you. I might just suggest to you a different aspect of peace. The Lord lived in this world for 33 years. We know little of the trials and difficulties that the Lord faced during those 33 years when he was here. But amidst all the opposition that he experienced, amidst all the rejection by the people, the Lord Jesus Christ, he enjoyed the peace of God. There was that harmonious spirit within him. In spite of all the trials of the pathway, he enjoyed every day peace. Not with God, but the peace of God. So his whole life was a life of harmonious fellowship, and that is the enjoyment of peace with God. And so what the Lord is saying to those disciples, and he says to us, you know, amidst all your trials, the trials and the difficulties and the troubles that cross our pathway, we can enjoy not the peace of God, but peace with God. Not the peace with God, but the peace of God. So the peace of God, which was the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in the years that he spent here, is now given to us by him. For in spite of all the difficulties of life, we can enjoy that harmonious peace and with God and of God throughout all the difficulties of the pathway. And so we have the promise the promise not only of the Comforter, but the promise of this double peace, which the Lord would leave and the Lord would give unto these disciples. And so he goes on to say,
let not your heart be troubled.
Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so you see, when you think of what was before the Lord and before these disciples, their Lord was going to Gethsemane. He was going to be tried by the Sanhedrin. He was going to be tried by Herod. He was going to be tried by Pilate. And they're going to lay a cross upon his back and he would go forth to Calvary. So no wonder the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Just enjoy the peace of God in spite of all these things that are yet to happen, as far as I am concerned. And so we find that the Lord would encourage and comfort the hearts of his disciples in the midst of all that was yet to happen, in this of all that they would experience, that they would see. For there were those who stood at the foot of the cross and they beheld him hanging upon that tree.
You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you.
So the Lord is just reminding them, he's going away. He said before, I'm going to the Father. But having gone, and the fact that he's going away, he will come again to them. And in coming again to them, of course, he did come again to them. For after Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was risen from the dead, he appeared unto his own time and time again. But of course, he was now in heaven. And so I take it that his coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ would be his coming spiritually into the experience of the believer. And so we find that the Lord would comfort and encourage. He would encourage their faith. He would remove their fear and just comfort their hearts in this last discourse that he would utter unto these 11 disciples in view of all that was yet to take place.
And now I have told you before it come to pass.
Now the reason why he's told them all this is that when these things come to pass, when they see the Lord Jesus Christ taken and bound and led away to the Sanhedrin and then to Herod, then to Pilate, and then to Calvary, he's telling them these things before they happen, that they might believe in him, who he is, although they did not understand what he was about to accomplish when he would be led out to Calvary.
Albeit, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes.
Now he says in verse number 30, he says, I'll not talk much with you. You see, the very next day the Lord would be put upon a cross. And so he wouldn't be talking much with them as he would be led out to Calvary. But in spite of the fact he could not talk much with them,
I will talk with them, for the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in
him. He says now, behind all that's yet to happen, he said, it's the prince of this world. He's coming. But in coming, will find nothing in me. Indicating to us that behind the events in Gethsemane's garden, it was the prince of this world, even the devil. And those trials which the Lord Jesus Christ experienced, behind it all, was the devil. And before Pilate, we see that all the movements of Pilate, even though Pilate would have let him go, we see the devil was behind it all. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ went forth. And Calvary, what was behind Calvary, as far as the sufferings of Christ was concerned? The devil, seeking to accomplish his end by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ just reminds his disciples that in spite of all these things that were to happen, he's told them before And behind it all will be the prince of this world, who cometh, but when he comes to me, he'll find nothing in me. That is, there'll be nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ to which the devil could appeal to. For he was altogether sinless and spotless, stainless in his life. The Lord Jesus Christ was altogether different, although a man, different to every other man. But as John would remind us, he was so different because in him is no sin. And because there was no sin in him, the devil could find nothing which to appeal to. And Peter goes further and says he did no sin. And so the devil had nothing to latch onto in the walk of the Lord Jesus. He did no sin. And as to his thoughts, says Paul, he knew no sin. And so we find the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Nothing in that perfect, sinless life of the Lord Jesus to which the devil could appeal to see his downfall. And last but not least, when we come to the last verse, he says that the world might know that I love the Father. You see, from the revelation of the prince of this world coming, finding nothing in Christ, we have now the testimony in the world of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Father. Therefore he says that whilst he was in the world, that there would be that testimony he would bear, that he loved the Father. Therefore, the discourse closes with these simple words, arise, let us go hence. And so we find in this beautiful discourse of the Lord Jesus that runs through the whole chapter, most of it applicable to, most of it really designed for the comfort of the disciples themselves, but its truth applicable unto us in the day in which we live. And so when you read now chapter 14 again, let us remember, we should not have troubled hearts, because the Father's house has many mansions, and Christ has promised us a place in those many mansions. And after all, the Lord Jesus Christ has lived in a world in which we live. He knows the trials. He knows something of the difficulties we face. And so we can rest in him and in on his words, that we may, in our living in this world, bring pleasure unto the heart of God, for all that the Saviour did was pleasing unto his Father. May it be that with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we may live so as to bring pleasure to the Father's heart today. And so God, I'm sure, will bless his word to us. Thank you.